If you will, open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to have a rather lengthy reading for our text this morning, and I'm not going to come back to it today. There's no way I'm going to be able to cover all the material that I want to cover in one lesson, so I plan to come back and look at this passage in detail next week, the Lord willing. But let's read together 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to begin in verse 14 and we will read down through verse 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 14. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed, there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon those we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given a greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. That's the reading of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 14 through 27. Well, before some of you, a long time before some of you in this audience were born, Sandy and I moved to Rogers, Arkansas for me to start preaching there in 1969. And just right after we moved there, they had a gospel meeting. Brother Paul Lusby from out in Texas came and preached for us. And I was just brand new. We'd been there. We just arrived. We're getting moved in when Brother Lusby came and held that meeting. And there was a list of people up on, like we have back here, for people that were going to feed the preacher that week. And there was a couple down to feed the preacher. And, of course, Brother Lusby would come to me and ask me about these people. And I didn't know those people any more than he did. Maybe not as much because his son preached there before I did. But nonetheless, this one couple had put their names down. They're going to feed the preacher one night. And we hadn't seen them all week. And so finally the night came and they hadn't shown. So Sandy and I, of course, you know, poor as Job's turkey and all that stuff. We took Brother Lusby out to eat. We weren't even moved in yet. Couldn't have him into the house and took him out to eat. Well, needless to say, I was a little bit miffed, but I was curious. What about this couple that put their names down to feed the preacher? Never showed up for that whole gospel meeting, and I never even met them. And so later on, I got one of the men of the congregation there, and we called on the couple. And they said, oh, didn't you know we have moved our membership to the old Wire Road congregation in Fayetteville? No, we didn't know. They didn't bother to tell anybody. We didn't know anything about it. But we wished them well and went our way and just assumed, well, they're members at Old Wire Road in Fayetteville. Well, later on, that same year, Old Wire Road had a gospel meeting. That's 20 miles south of Rogers. So we went down to the Old Wire Road meeting, and Brother Wendell Watts was the preacher there. And I said, Wendell, brother, sister, so-and-so, used to be members of Rogers, members here now. How are they doing? Who are you talking about? Well, you know, brother and sister so-and-so, they used to be members at Rogers, the member here at Fayetteville, never saw them. They were not members there, so I got to inquiring around. Well, at that time, there were just a handful of congregations where I would have been comfortable of attending in northwest Arkansas, and they would go around from one congregation to another just occasionally. And if somebody asked, why don't you attend? Well, where were members over there? There weren't members anywhere. They're just floating around. Well, I guess that's the most extreme I've run into. about people that recognize no obligation to a local congregation, but I'm afraid that that failure to recognize the obligations that we have and how much we're needed in a local congregation is a big problem among God's people. So that's what I want to talk about, is what are the responsibilities that we have as members of a local church to the local congregation of which we are members. Well, I want to begin by talking about the importance of the local congregation. The only organization, now listen carefully, please, and I've talked about this in lessons before, so this is not new to you. The only organization that God has ever given His church on this earth, His people in their form as His people, is the local congregation. There's no other organization. Now, the denominations, you know, they have all kind. In fact, that's one of the characteristics of a denomination, is organization tying local churches together. They have all kinds of organizations above the level of local church, tying local church together. And now many of my brethren, in fact, the majority of my brethren in congregations, in churches of Christ, have church organizations or parish, sometimes they're called parachurch organizations, that the church supports. And instead of the church doing its own work, they send off money here, send off money over there. And there's all kinds of organizations that people have, but that's not true of the New Testament church as God designed it in the first century. Actually designed it from eternity, but as He revealed it in the first century. The only organization, the only thing that has pooled resources, a common work to be done, and oversight, that's what I mean by organization, that God has given His church on this earth is the local church, just like the Highway 5 South Church of Christ, and wherever there's congregations, God's people meeting, that is the only organization God has given His church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, Paul writes to the church of God which is at Corinth, those that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints of all that are in every place, called in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So there's the church of God at Corinth. And that congregation is an organization. It works in a way that is distinct from what the members do individually. There's lots of things. I was joking with Brother Lynn this morning in class about going fishing, and sometimes Brother Lynn and I go fishing together. Well, that's not the church gone fishing. That's Lynn Wall and Keith Sharp gone fishing together. We're just doing something as individuals. It's not the work of the church. But the church functions in a way that is distinct from the function of its members individually. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 16, if any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be burdened, that it, the church, may relieve those who are really widows. So there, when my mother was a widow, and she was for about 12 years, she was my obligation. She was not the church's obligation to see for her needs. But there are widows indeed that Paul describes in the earlier part of 1 Timothy chapter 5 that are the obligations of the congregation as the congregation. So it's to the congregation in its organized capacity, working as the local church, is to relieve the widows indeed, whereas my widow mother was my own obligation. She was not the obligation of the church. So there's a distinction between what the church does as an organization and what we do individually. But the only organized sense in which God's people as His people function is in the local church, not through some parachurch organization that a local church sends its money off to, not by some organization over the church tells local church, like the Methodist Church has, where somebody above the local church tells who their pastor is going to be, and all of those. That's not the way the New Testament church is. The local church is the only organization, and all Christians are to join themselves to local church. This has been true from the very outset of God's people. In Acts chapter 2, now this is the beginning of the Lord's church. The Acts chapter 2 is the record of the beginning of the Lord's church. And from the very outset, in Acts chapter 2, at that day about 3,000 souls were baptized into Christ. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Well, all right, so 3,000 souls in Jerusalem are now disciples of Christ. What did they do? Well, read the description of what they did, and what you'll see is they organized themselves into a local church, the church in Jerusalem. Now, all who believe were together and had all things in common. Now, that's a treasury, isn't it? So when you get a bunch of disciples together and we have a treasury, friends, that's a local church. And sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, they met together on a daily basis. So here's a group of disciples that have a common treasure to do God's work, and they're meeting together in order to worship the Lord and to study His Word. What is that? That's a local church. From the very beginning, God's people were organized into local congregations. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity or singleness of heart. And so here from the very beginning, they were a local congregation of God's people. And you read through the remainder of the New Testament, and you always find God's people in a given locality, they get together, and they become a local church. They have a common treasury. They worship together. They do the Lord's work together. They are a local congregation. The Apostle Paul, in his work, before he was called Paul, is an example of this. Now, all the members of the congregation have a peculiar responsibility to the local church that cannot be discharged in any other way. You cannot discharge this obligation that you have to the local church by getting together with your family and studying with, unless the family is the local church. It may be that the family is the local church. In that case, you could, but not because you're family, only because you're the local church. You don't discharge the obligation of the local church by getting together as a family. You don't discharge your obligation of the local church by taking some bread and juice out on the creek bank and not getting together with the church on the first day of the week. The obligation of the local church is discharged only with and to the local congregation. It begins with the fact that when you become a member of a local congregation, you're agreeing to be a part of that local church and to do your share of the work, what you're able and have the opportunity to do, your work in that local church. Look at Acts 9, 26 through 20. We'll see this matter of agreement. When Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, that he spoke to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus, and he was with him at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. Saul of Tarsus, after he'd been 3 years in Arabia, and then came back to Damascus and had to flee for his life from Damascus, then he came to Jerusalem, and he tried to join the disciples. He wanted to be a member of that local church. They wouldn't have him. They were afraid of him. They thought he was still a persecutor of God's people. But Barnabas showed them how he had become a disciple of Christ. He preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And so they agreed to take him, and he agreed to be a part of them. So when you say, I would like to be a member, and by the way, he joined that local church. That's how you become a member of the local church. You're baptized, get into the universal church, to become a Christian. Then you join a local church by simply letting it be known that I want to be a member of that local church. And there's only one thing that we are obligated, only one thing we have the right to find out, is are you a faithful disciple or not? If you're a faithful disciple of Christ, you want to be a member of this local church, then our obligation is to accept you. No, we're not going to ask you about a financial statement. And no, we're not going to baptize you, get in and hold you 30 minutes under the water. We're not going to do any of that stuff. We're just going to ask you, are you a faithful Christian? If so, then and we have no real reason to doubt that, then we're glad to have you. You can be a member of this local church. But then we expect you to be a member of the local church to do what you have the opportunity and ability to do to further the work of this local church. You entered into agreement to be a working part of this local church. And thus you have mutual responsibilities. We have mutual responsibilities to one another. Go, please, to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12 and this part of the chapter is actually parallel to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I want you to see how the obligations of each part of the body. Now, the parts of the body, he's comparing the local church to the human body. And each human body has different parts or members of the body. The finger does one thing, the toe does something else, the foot does one thing, the hand does something else, the eye does one thing, the ear does something else. You need all those parts to do what they're designed to do. Each part has its own function. And we're going to come back next week to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and see how the Apostle Paul develops that there. But I want to look at Romans chapter 12 now. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. Does your hand do the same thing as your feet? Of course not. It's not designed to do that. I can't walk on my hands. I knew a woman that could, but I can't walk on my hands. I prefer to walk on my feet, thank you very kindly. And I'm glad to be able to do that. But my hands do something else. Now, they're able to do what they're designed to do. I don't hear with my eyes. I see with my eyes. I don't see with my ears. I hear. Each part does what it's designed to do. So we, being many, are one body in Christ. We're many members, but this local church is one body in Christ and individually members of one another. And what that means is, just as your body is so tied together that each member of your body depends on every other member of the body, in the local church, we're tied together so that we all depend on one another to help each other to be what we ought to be and to accomplish as a body what we ought to be able to accomplish. So what's then our obligation? Having then gifts. Now that word gift can be used of miraculous spiritual gifts or just natural abilities. And actually here it's used of both. Now we don't have the miraculous spiritual gifts anymore. They ceased with the first century. You can read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But we all have natural abilities. Everybody has some kind of a natural ability. And our obligation is to use those as we have the opportunity and ability for the benefit of the whole body, for the entire congregation. Having then gifts different according to the grace that's given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Now, prophecy is a miraculous spiritual gift. That was for the first century. We don't have that today. But the rest of the things he lists are natural abilities that we all have, or that various ones have today. Our ministry. The word ministry, usually when people see the word ministry, they think of a preacher or a pastor or something like that. Now, preaching is one ministry. Being an elder is a ministry. But whatever you do in service to the Lord and in service to your brethren is a ministry. The word ministry means service. And all it's saying is, if ministry, let us use it in our ministry. If you have the ability to serve, get busy and serve. If your serving is putting together the Lord's Supper for Sunday morning, then take the opportunity to do that. If your serving is to go by and call on somebody that's sick or somebody that's old and infirm, then do that. Whatever you have the ability to do in serving others, then get busy and serve. And by the way, it's very important. This is not a big congregation. It's a whole lot bigger than it used to be, isn't it? But it's not a big congregation. We ought to be able to get to know one another and to find out needs that that various members have. And instead of just calling up the elders and saying, Sister so-and-so needs this, or Brother so-and-so needs this, and that's all right to do, because then I can either do it or try to get somebody to do it. But just go do it yourself if you have the ability to do it. And you don't have to let anybody, and by the way, there are people in this audience that I'm looking at that do all kinds of things to help out your brothers and sisters that nobody knows about except you and the brother or sister you help out. And that's exactly the way that it ought to be. Jesus teaches that in Matthew chapter 6. So our ministry, let us use it in our ministry. And he who teaches in teaching. Do you have the ability to teach? Well, by the way, we could use some more teachers. So just let us know if you have the ability to teach, and we'll try to create an opportunity for you to do some teaching. Or he who exhorts and exhortation. What am I doing right now? I'm exhorting. That's saying, brethren, come on, we can do better. That's what exhortation is. Try and get folks to do what we ought to be doing. Well, there's other people here. Brother Will Strain, he's not here today. They're out of town. He has the ability to exhort. And we're going to put him to work, aren't we, Joe, to exhort him. Brother Mark Hammonds, he's sick today. There may be others out here I'm looking at that have the ability to do some of that exhorting. And by the way, we've got a Thursday night men's class now. Lord willing, we'll meet again this week. And we're going to try to develop some men to do that exhorting and leading singing and other things like that. He who teaches in teaching, do you have the ability to teach? Well, by the way, it could be in a class of the local congregation, or it could be a class in your home that you teach somebody that's not a Christian and just talk to them one-on-one about becoming a Christian. You have the ability to do that? Well, by the way, get busy and do it. He who gives with liberality. So everybody here has something you can give. Generous is what liberality means, generosity. He who leads with diligence, well, that's the elders of the local church. We can't be lazy in our leadership. We have to be diligent in our leadership in the local church. He who shows mercy. Mercy is help of the helpless. And you know, sometimes people are down and out, and we help them out, and then, oh, man, I'm so tired of that, and, oh, man, I had to spend some money, or that took time, that I'd rather be doing something. No, do it cheerfully. Be glad that you had the opportunity to do it. So what is the point? The point is, whatever ability we have the obligation to use it for the benefit of the local congregation. And the fourth thing, the fourth basis of the things that we should, the obligations that we have in the local church, is the mutual love that we're to have for another. We're to care about each other. Now, if we're to have love for each other, we've got to get to know each other. And I skipped over more quickly the passage than I should have. I want to just remind us of Acts chapter 2, verse 46. They continuing daily with one accord of the temple and breaking bread from house to house, ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Now, there's two things that are mentioned there in Acts 2, verse 46, and that's the congregation in Jerusalem. They came together daily to study the Bible together, but they got together in each other's houses to visit and have meals together. That from the very beginning. Now, we usually call that hospitality. I don't think I've preached a sermon on hospitality here. I have to do that sometime. But nonetheless, that's one form of hospitality, that we have each other into our homes. And it's not a matter. Well, I had you over last week. You're supposed to have me over this week. That's not at all the point. But as we have the ability and the opportunity to have one another into each other's homes, visit with each other, get to know each other, get to care for each other, get to care about the needs that each of us have. And so we can help out. That's a part of the closeness that we should have as a local church. And so there's the mutual love that we have for one another. Let love be without hypocrisy. Don't just talk about loving each other and do nothing about it, or talk behind one another's back and stab each other in the back. That's hypocritical love. That's not true love. Abhor what is evil. It doesn't mean that I like the sin that may be in my brother's life. I've got to help him get that sin out of his life. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. That's one of those kinds of love we talked about in class this morning. Brotherly love is the special affection that we have for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. That's a different kind of love than we have for people out in the world. We love people out in the world from the standpoint of wanting to do what's best for them. But there's a special closeness and a love, a brotherly love, an affection that we have and we must have for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. And it says, in honor, giving preference to one another. Let me ask you a question. I'll ask Brother Joe Davis. He doesn't mind me doing this. Joe, had you rather have won the basketball state championship or for Jody to win it? Jody. Well, of course. I knew the answer. I wouldn't have asked. You'd rather Jody win the state championship. Of course. You'd rather your children receive an honor than for you to receive the honor. That's true for every one of us, isn't it? We'd rather our kids get the honors. And that's the attitude we ought to have towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. When it comes to being put up on a pedestal, well, look at how brother so-and-so or what sister so-and-so did. Why, just rejoice with them and be glad that they prefer for them to receive the honor than for us to receive the honor. That's the love that we in the local church are to have for one another. And then the mutual need that we have for one another. And this is shown in Ephesians chapter 4. Now, I'm not going to take the time to read all of Ephesians 4 verses 12 through 16. But Ephesians 4, 12 through 16 is talking about how the local church is edified. And that's the result of the unity we have in Christ. But then he says, and the whom here is Christ. From whom, that is from Christ, the whole body, all the church, joined, now get this carefully, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. The figure is the human body. The human body is tied together by every member, every part of that human body doing what God designed it to do. And as the result, the body is healthy. The body does well physically. Well, that's the way it's to be in the local church, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. Now, I'm going to go ahead and give a sneak preview of the last thing that I'm going to say concerning our obligations to the local church. What will it take for the Highway 5 South Church of Christ to be a great church, a great congregation of God's people? Well, do we need to have a preacher that can just scrape the stars in his eloquence? Well, you ain't got one, I'm sorry. And I'm planning on hanging around a while unless you run me off. So that's just the way it is. I don't know what to do about it. I'm not one of those guys that can scrape the stars in my eloquence, and I don't have any plans of becoming one of those guys, so no. But I believe we can be a great church. Do you have to have great elders? Well, we need to have good elders. And Brother Joe and I do the best that we can do it. If you have suggestions how we can improve, I hope we're humble enough, we're willing to listen, and we'll try to do better as elders of the local church. And it helps to have good elders, but that's not what it takes to have. Do we need deacons? Well, yeah, we need deacons. Yes, I harp on that, but we do, young fellas and young women who are wives of young fellas. We need to have deacons in this local church. But nonetheless, what does it take? Well, it takes what Paul's talking about here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. By what every joint supplies, according to the effective work by which each part does its share. That's all we need. We need every member of this local church doing what each of us has the ability and the opportunity to do in order to reach the lost, to build each other up, to encourage one another, and to take care of one another when we're down and out or when we're sick. Each individual member doing what we can do. That's what it takes to have a great congregation of God's people. And when this local church has every member doing what you can do, and coming up to Brother Joe Davis and me and say, what can I do to help here? You know, the sister so-and-so has a need, and what can I do to help that? And just whatever it is, just doing what you have the ability and the opportunity to do, then when we have achieved that, every member doing what you have the ability and the opportunity to do, then this will be a great church. Causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. We're going to stop there. Have a lot more to say, but we'll do it next week. And we'll talk about 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and how it shows that each part of the body has its own role. Each member of the body has their own role to play. And then we'll talk about what they're the six specific obligations that we have to the local church. And how that each individual member needs to be doing this. We'll talk about that next week, Lord willing. We're so happy that three people have indicated they want to be members of this local church. And we're so glad that you're members of this local church. And we want you now to step up and do what you have the ability to do. And we want to be able to help you in any way that we can to help each other. And the first thing that all the members that are already a member need to do is to make sure you know these folks. And invite them into your home. Go by and see them. And get to know each other. And become tied together as one body in Christ Jesus. And we're so glad that you're members of the local church. There may be others here today that need to make your life right with the Lord. I'm not looking at anybody that I can see in here that's not a Christian. That is, if you're old enough to be. I see a couple of them that are not Christians. They're not old enough. But if you're not a Christian, you need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and repent of your sins, confess with your mouth your faith in Christ Jesus, be baptized for the remission of sins. If you need to make your life right for it in any way, we invite you to come while together we stand and while we sing.
When Jesus comes to be